Well, Brother Charles, would you like to tell us about some things? I offer you the pulpit.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to take the opportunity to thank you all for the praise, for your support, for the work of God in Ghana, West Africa. I was really blessed last week, is it Monday, when the church gathered together to pray for me in this place before I went to the hospital. And I thank you for coming out and praying for me, and I appreciate that very much. It resulted in, when I was coming, I was a little bit apprehensive of the operation, but very soon my fears were allayed, and I was in for it. But when we went to the hospital with all kinds of tests, you know, when I got to the airport immigration, the officer asked me, he said, "You came here last year?" I said, "Yes, that's why I found out I was going blind." And then he said, "No, that's not good." "So what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to see the doctor." He said, "Well, you better go now." He just stamped my passport and said, "Go and take care of yourself. Because I don't want nobody in Africa to touch my eyes." But praise the Lord. When many of you have prayed over the past months when you heard of my situation, the doctor told me if I didn't have gone to see him the time Pastor Joe took me there, I was going to go blind in a year. And that was very hard for me to swallow. But they gave me some drops. And when I came and they took me there, I understand it takes about 4 years for the medicine to kick in and to do its work. But less than a year, the pressure from 27 has gone to 16, and they are looking for 15. So I am really good. And he said that I don't need operation right now. It's not reached the stage that I need the operation. But cataract is forming, and maybe a year or two I may need. And when they do, they can go in there if it is bad and do that work. So I thank you for your prayers and for your support, and God has really done a miracle for me. Woo! God is good. I just want to thank the church. I came to know this church through Pastor Joel in 1988 when he and his wife came to Ghana. And with Pastor Green in 86 and 88. And then they took me in and helped me to go to school, college in Canada. And this church has been involved with the work that is going on for the past 31 years.
Amen.
31 years. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you. In 94, you brought a team to Ghana to help build the first school we had on the site, where we had Daddy Snodley and Daddy John Marwin and Jim Ship, and a number of people came, and we started the building of the construction for the first Christian school in our area. So we thank you for your prayers and support, and for the love you have shown over the years, and for the work that you have done. Thank you for Pastor Paul and his wife, and the children are very great to me. I thank thank you so much. Open your home and your heart and bless him. We call each other once a while and we talk. And then on Facebook, you know, we send messages and stuff. So it's been wonderful. And I see all my moms and dads here and the whole church. And I love you so much for your prayers and for your support and for the work that is going on in Ghana, West Africa. The one thing that I want to leave the church is that there are many heroes in this church. And all of you are actually heroes in this church. Hallelujah. In the church, there's always going to be a hero. Those who will stare and stick on, fight on, and pray, seek the face of God, and make sure the work that God has started will continue and mature and bless and take it to another level. And we thank God for all of your life. And a hero is the main character. Like in a film or in a project, the main character. And you, all of you are main characters in this church. Hallelujah. Main characters in the church. And Joshua said, be strong in the Lord and put on the courage of God and do the work of the Lord. For in no time we'll see his glory and his majesty. So thank you for your prayers. The churches are doing well. We now have 30 branches in the villages of Ghana and Ivory Coast. Now, nursing school is going on. 600 students in the nursing school, and you're all part of it. We're having a one-year program, two-year program, and three-year midwifery course. And the government put them in the villages, and they serve the people in those areas. We're trying to build a hospital. It's very slow, but it will come to pass. And the orphanage, last year, November, we had social welfare bringing four children to the home. And as our routine is, we take them through thorough medical examination. And it breaks our heart to find out that the baby, who is 4 months old now, has AIDS. So you pray for us, and one of our pastors and his wife have taken this child to their home because we don't have the facility to do that, and they're taking care of that baby. So you pray for that baby. Her name is Ruth Eboye. And they pick her on the streets. It was abandoned on the streets. About, let's say, two-hour drive from our area. And social welfare brought the baby to the home. So we thank the Lord that they have a place to stay, care, food, and also a place that it can be taken care of. But pray for me who has AIDS right now. So it's good to know the status so that those who are taking care of them know what to do so that they are not also infected with the disease. So we thank the Lord. And the Bible college is going on, and the Christian school is also going on. And all of this together, we have done it. For 31 years, that's a long time. For a church to adopt a mission and still, and I can come here and just take off my shoes and go to bed and eat the food. And Wendy is taking good care of me, and I appreciate that very much. So thank you. Thank you, church. God bless you. And we'll meet downstairs and we'll talk more. But in the meantime, I will invite the father of this house and the preacher of heaven.
I'm sorry, what?
Doctor.
You're preaching.
No, you're preaching.
No, you're preaching. Excuse me. I fed you.
So thank you so much. God bless you. We love you so much. And we're looking forward to the time you can come to Ghana. West Africa. It's going to be led by Pastor Paul.
We've had a fight in our house for the past week and a half. Somebody informed me that he's on strike. He said, I've never heard you preach. I'm on strike and I want to get fed. So for those of you who came to hear him preach, oh well. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to first 23 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 through 23 for the sermon, Shade Trees. And while you're looking for that, during the offertory, a hymn was being played. In case you didn't know it, the hymn was Under His Wings. And it was my great aunt Annie's all-time, end-all, be-all favorite hymn. Whenever she would make us boys sing, that's the one. She only wanted to hear that song, Under His Wings, Safely There to Abide. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. On divisions in the church. Paul writes, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future are all yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is our God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come before you today looking for the word. The ramblings and the thoughts They're not mine. They're yours. Bring them together to make sense, Father, that we may grow and be strengthened and go away from here this week ready to meet the world with Jesus Christ leading us on. This is what we pray today, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of his children said,
Amen.
Amen. I want to start with this. A young salesman who was brand new in his craft was trying to gain a foothold and was disappointed about losing a big sale that he had worked hard for. He had put months and overtime into it and did all these things and talked with sales managers and knew his product and lost the big sale. He lamented, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The manager replied, Son, take this piece of advice. Your job is never to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And so it is with what we talk about today. Our lives should be filled with Christ to the greatest point that we create a thirst by those people who stand next to us and see the light of Christ in us. And that's hard, ain't it? Say amen.
Amen.
When Charles and I started back and forth when he first landed here, a week and a half ago, whatever it was, we started talking back and forth about this. And the question got posed to me, how are you going to be able to stand up in front of a room of seasoned pastors, preachers, and talk? Well, I've done it a lot. I mean, yeah, there's Joe and Johnny, and back there sits Charles. But the truth of the matter is, every one of you, what sits in this room, you're all preachers. You're all leaders in the faith. You're all teachers of the gospel. So once again, we're just talking. After all, I have preached in the room where my father sat in the front row the whole time. I swear when I couldn't prove it, but I would look down every now and then, he'd have a pencil and paper. I'm going to speak to him about this, that, or the other. But the truth of the matter is, how does this work? And then it hit me. I am in a room full of shade trees. And a lot of people are like, I don't think I understand that. Did you know what the oldest tree in Maryland was? And at one time of day, the United States? Everybody knows that tree, right? What was it? The Y Oak. It was 465 years old when it was destroyed in June of 2002 by a storm. That meant the acorn from which that tree grew hit the ground sometime around 1540. Stop and think about that for a minute. Anybody in here ever seen a Y Oak? Yeah, that was a big tree, wasn't it? When the limb, one of the main support limbs, broke off of it, and they decided to try to do something with the main support limb, that limb weighed 80,000 pounds. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. This tree wasn't certified until 1941. Then it became the oldest tree in the United States, not just Maryland. And during that time, how many people do you think stopped to just simply stand underneath of such a beautiful piece of God's work and rest in the shade? Who in this room likes to sit under a nice shade tree when you get a chance? I don't want to see hands. I want to hear amen.
Amen.
That was pitiful, so some of you don't like trees, all right? Try it again.
Amen.
That's right. But do you know about the second oldest tree in the United States and in Maryland? Of course you don't. That's why I'm your pastor. I'm here to teach you. There is a tree down next to Bethesda that's some 350 years old. In the late 1970s, metro planners were going to realign the Red Line just south of Grosvenor Station to fly over Rockville Pike. Instead of running along the eastern side, do you know why they did that? A multi-million dollar project. were shifted because of the linden oak. That is a tree that stands next to a road down in Bethesda, next to the seat of power in Washington, D.C. And all because of a councilwoman named Ida Mae Garrett, who successfully fought to move the tracks away from the tree. It could have been reduced to sawdust, except they studied it and they found that out. And today, if you've ever traveled the metro, you'll notice right there it makes a funny curve. And it's all to protect something that gives rest and beauty. The linden oak. I found it funny when I was studying. I didn't know this, but Dr. Frank Goinen, I guess I'm pronouncing his name wrong. He is a professor emeritus. How am I saying that? That's what I said. Of horticulture at the University of Maryland. He was so in love with that tree, as well as its unusual resistance to oak wilt and the gypsy moth, he went to the Y oak and cloned it. Now, when you say that word, people get all these conjured up visions of making brand new human beings or growing sheep or doing things that's against God's will and, oh, cloning, we're going to have a whole another race of people. Now, my favorite apple in the whole wide world is the Honeycrisp apple. There is no apple that's ever been better. And I will defy you to tell me that. They're as big as softballs, and when you bite into one, they explode on your face and the juice and the sugar. And Charles has been eating all my apples. The Honeycrisp apple is a clone. I heard that. Dr. Frank took this tree and cloned it and has grown from it Y oak trees, one of which is now at the home of George Washington in Mount Vernon, and one stands next to what's left of the Y oak as its support structure, as the last remnants of it try to live. This tree is there to support it and help it stay alive. And by doing that, the old tree is causing the young tree to grow. On June 6, 2002, when that tree fell, it was still bearing fruit. And to this day, you can go to the State House in Annapolis and see where the Y oak is now working. It took them, I think, 2 years to do it. But the governor's desk is made from the body of the Y oak tree. And when asked about it one time, Governor Hogan says, "There are times I just put my head down on that desk and think about this state and rest." And rest in the shade of a tree that doesn't even stand. These are restful places in the world that have been there as time speeds past them. And yet we don't think about them. One of the problems with Christians is we forget that we're shade trees. We don't want to be shade trees. How many people in this room, when you're witnessing to someone, and don't tell me you don't, because then you're lying in church and we're going to have a whole nother sermon. So I'm giving you a warning. How many people in this room, when they're witnessing and talking about Jesus Christ, and they've done everything they can, they pulled the good scriptures, they've got the book open, they've been compassionate, you have been open to them, you have lifted up to them, and when you're done, you know that they didn't get it. Say amen. Amen. You feel it, don't you? There are plenty of people in this room who have those that they reach out to, knowing that they may never see them except Jesus Christ. Triple that for a pastor. That's our one job, is to talk about the gospel. How many people in this world have ever said, "As I have given out the gospel, am I really making a difference?" You can say, okay. I'll tell you what, I have said it 100 times, 100,000 times. There are times I have wondered myself, for all the work that we do, are we getting it somewheres? Years ago, when I was in one of my interviews, as I have to go through every year until someday I get off my rear end and finish the ordination papers. Yes, Linda, I know. I know. I have to go every year and sit. And one year I was sitting in front of Linda Lambert from the Thurmond Church of the Brethren. Linda's an old farm girl. And I was complaining that this church wasn't growing. Because I thought that was my job. I thought I was supposed to get us up to, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000. The television set here and put me on the screen. And Linda loves me enough that she talks to me straightforward and she says, Paul, have you ever plowed? She goes, well, of course you have. She goes, what happens when that share gets up top? I said, well, it just skips the dirt. She goes, that's right. You need to plow deep and let the growth worry about itself. And she brought it right home to me. And she reminded me that in my shortcomings, in our failures, in our moments, we forget to be shade trees. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I'm telling you right now, when I get through them gates, after they check, recheck, and double check to make sure that I'm really supposed to be there, because I can see it now, St. Peter's going to see me walking up. Are you kidding me? Call someone. I'm looking for Charles Spurgeon. I want to talk to him. I've read his work. He is a fiery person. And he approaches the gospel direct. He was known as the Prince of Preachers in his day. He felt he delivered his sermon so poorly one Sunday that he was ashamed of himself. And I'm telling you, I've walked out of here on a Sunday morning feeling that way. As he walked away from his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he wondered if any good could come from that message. And when he arrived home, he dropped to his knees and prayed, Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Please bless this poor sermon. In the months that followed, 41 people said they had decided to trust Jesus Christ as Savior because of that weak message.
Hallelujah.
The following Sunday, to make up for his previous failure, Spurgeon had prepared a great sermon, but no one responded. Spurgeon's experience underscores two important lessons for those of us who serve in the Lord. First, we need the blessing of God on our efforts. Solomon said in Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, thy who labor in it are in vain. Second, our weakness is the occasion for the true work of God's power. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak,
he is strong.
I am strong. Shade trees. When we look at this scripture, 23 verses of Paul in a bad mood, Paul is showing himself finally as human. He is talking about the thing that's griping him and has cut him to the heart. For you see, Paul has labored and preached and taught and labored and preached and taught one truth and one truth only, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And yet here the church in Corinth is not getting it. He starts off the scripture by referring to them as babies. Here's some milk. You're not ready for me. I can't talk to you as spiritual because you are still being worldly. Why? Because you haven't grasped your job. You haven't come to the understanding of what you accepted when you accepted Jesus Christ. You still think as mere men do. And I have to talk to you as such. He rebukes them. You said, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos. Paul says, why? Let me translate that into modern understanding. I go to church over here because that preacher preaches the word. Or I go to church over here because that preacher preaches the word. And that's great if they are.
Amen.
But if that preacher is telling you things to make you feel better, then you've lost sight of what Jesus Christ gave us. And Paul is laying that out. I didn't do anything. Apollos didn't do anything. I planted the seed. He watered it. That's all we did. Without God, nothing grows. He goes on to explain it. I'm the expert builder. I've laid the foundation on which this house will be built. That was my job, not to put the walls up, not to put in the plumbing or the electricity. I merely poured the concrete pad. And everybody else that's going to come after me is going to build on that foundation, or it's going to fail. If you build over there on the dirt, your building will fall. If you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you have nothing but success. If you build it for your own worth, then you fail. I get asked when I'm going to do a wedding, how much do you charge? Joe, you ever been asked that question? Johnny, you ever been asked that question? How much do you charge? And I laugh. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, Hunter and Jessica sat in the office, and they kind of danced around that question. I said, you got any other questions? Well, let me answer it for you. How much do I charge to do a wedding? I don't. I never will. You want to give me something? Wonderful. You don't? Wonderful. You can feed me. I'll be happy with that. My house is not built on that. My house is built on the fact that as a sinner, as a wretched pile of garbage, Jesus Christ said, I'm not done with you yet. And now that you work for me, you're going to talk to everybody exactly the same way. That's what Paul's saying in Corinthians. Don't worry about who brings the word. It's still part of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 18, he says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he'll become a fool. How many times have I explained to you how smart I am? It happened recently. I'm an idiot. We were downstairs with the brand new clothes washer. Brand new. Put the clothes in it, put the detergent in it, read the book. I read the book. She won't, but I will. Brand new clothes washer. We ain't never had a brand new clothes washer ever. I've always drugged something home and fixed it up in the basement, give it a kick, and it keeps going. She said, I've had enough of that. Brand new clothes washer. I read all the instructions. I put the soap in, put the clothes in, set all the dials up. Boop. 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 Stupid thing ain't working. Brand new $5 million clothes washer. And I suck it. What is your problem? And I'm pushing the button harder. And I'm shaking the thing. I'm like, what the... And Wally goes, Dad, it's not plugged in. There are mornings that I wonder if I can remember how to tie my shoes. Paul is making it very clear for those of us who think we're everything, without Christ, we will fail. And the problem becomes when we start to think that when we speak the gospel, everyone will automatically fall to it. So where did this thought come from? Because to me, sitting in a shade tree, sitting under a tree of shade, and viewing the Lord's splendor is more than you can put in words, pictures, or poems. To me, being able to sit in that moment. The two trees at the corner of my house were planted when I was about 6 years old, and they are monstrous now. Matter of fact, they're so big we're going to have to throttle them back. We didn't think about it when we put them in. We just did it. And so today, or this past week on the radio, I heard a rather interesting statement. That statement goes like this. A society grows great when men plant trees in whose shade they will never know and never sit, but allow for others to rest. Oh my golly. He just talked about Paul. A society grows great when men plant trees in whose shades they know they will never sit. Some people say it's an ancient Greek proverb. Others fight about it. I don't care where it came from. It's mine now. When you plant a shade tree, when you plant a tree that you know you will never sit in that shade, you're more worried about everything around you than yourself. When you speak the gospel to someone who needs to hear it, knowing you may never see them come to Christ, you are doing the work that Jesus has given you.
Amen.
Maybe I'm not making myself clear enough. Let me read these words to you. They come from John chapter 13. I want you to understand what Paul was talking about. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that all things had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Shade tree. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he said. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do this as I have done for you." Shade tree. Some of us are called to go out into the world on a different plane. Some of us are called to play the piano or the organ. Some of us are called to cut the grass at church. But we're all called for one purpose: to do everything in our power to bring Jesus Christ to light.
Amen.
Because there's people out there that watch us, hoping, wanting, unable to breathe, that there's something better than the life that they live in now. We have to make sure that we follow His Word, and that we teach, and we do, and we're the example of. I've found in my limited experience that sometimes words don't show enough. Sometimes actions make the difference. Come here a minute. Get that chair and put it right here facing me, please. Right there. Back it up just a little bit. That'll work. Charles?
Yes.
Come up here, please. Have a seat. You too. Bring me the stuff on that bench. Charles?
Yes.
Take your shoes and socks off. You know what?
Yeah.
Slow down. There are some of you who have never seen this done. This is a brother in tradition as old as 1708 for the Church of the Brother. This is the ultimate act of love that Jesus Christ extended to wash someone's feet, to become that servant. Charles has never had this, nor seen this. So my hope today is to remind you that you're making shade trees. That's making shade trees. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. I've told this story before, and I love it. He was returning home, and on May 7th, he would never forget that date. His suitcase was heavy, and it made him tired. He was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all, flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car. He lost hope when he saw that it was a long, black, fancy, brand new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened and he ran toward it, slipped a suitcase in the back seat and slid in the front seat. He noticed a handsome, well-dressed, well-kept businessman who said to him, "Going home for keeps?" "I sure am," Roger responded. He said, "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "I'm not going quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" Man said, "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking with him for a while and many different things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, well-distinguished gentleman. Kept putting it off. He was too afraid of what would happen to him. When he realized he was within 30 minutes of his home, it was now or never, so Roger cleared his throat. He said, "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something that is extremely important to me." And then he went on and he talked about Jesus Christ and salvation and the way of that salvation and what it meant and how it saved him. The Cadillac suddenly screeched to a halt and pulled over to the side of the road, to which Roger thought he was about to be ejected from the car. But the businessman, with tears pouring down his face, bowed his head over the wheel and accepted Christ.
Hallelujah.
He said, "This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me." 5 years went by, Roger got married, a few more years, and Roger had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card Hanover had given him all those years ago. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises and was surprised to find it was a large and impressive building. And as he made his way to the front desk, the receptionist told him it would be very impossible to see Mr. Hanover at this time. But he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a large office with fancy couches and a huge desk. Suddenly he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her late 50s, and she put her hand out. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how he had been given a ride by Hanover hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" she asked. He said, "May 7th. It was 7 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving witness? Since he had come this far, why not continue on? Mrs. Hanover explained the gospel. He pulled over beside the road that day and wept against the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ right in front of me. She fell to the chair, explosive sobs and tears pouring out of her. He sat quietly watching as she worked to recompose herself, and finally, after getting a grip on herself, she said, "I have prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is Mr. Hanover?" More tears. "He's dead. He was in a car crash shortly after he left you out of the car on May 7th on his way home." He never got home, and I thought God would not keep his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she said, "I had stopped living for God 5 years ago because he had not kept his word. And now I see he did." We're building shade trees. We're working to make our society the way that Jesus Christ wants it to be. Whether you talk to somebody on the playground, if you're building churches in Ghana, if you're writing letters to someone who's not feeling well, if you're reaching out to the old friends, and they may not understand or accept, you're doing the work of making a shade tree that you will never see. Here. William Booth was walking in London with his son Bramwell. We should keep this story close to our heart. Bramwell was 12 or 13 years old, and the father surprised his son by taking him into a saloon. Whiskey, wine, smoke, tobacco, women, loud music, everything that you can think that they are was going on. He was stunned. Bramwell could not believe it. The fumes, he said, of alcohol and tobacco were so great they choked him. "Willie," Mr. Booth said to his son, "these are our people. These are the people I want you to live for and bring to Christ." Years later, Bramwell says he has never forgotten that night. The shade tree is the gospel. And Charles, you are blessed because the work that you're doing at times beats you down. Your personal world becomes a struggle, and it's hard to look out past it. I'm here to tell you, you're putting in shade trees. And we learn by watching you and you from us. And we all learn from Jesus Christ. We're all building that place. It's not us to see it. If we get lucky enough, wonderful. But the fact that we know what we're doing is what drives us. To you, I encourage you. In those moments when it seems darkest, when it seems that everybody is against you, when those moments fall short, that is the time that you are the weakest and you are about to become the strongest. And that goes for each and every one of us, for whatever pushes down on us. Our activities, our actions, our way of being, it's building shade trees. It has been said, every now and then go away. Have a little relaxation. For when you come back to your work, your judgment will be shorter, since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose power of judgment. Go away some distance, then the work appears smaller, and more of it can be taken in at a glance. And a lack of harmony and proportion can often be readily seen. These are the words of a painter, a sculptor, a poet, an architect, engineer, city planner, scientist, inventor, autonomous, military genius, and philosopher, Leonardo da Vinci. The time that you spend here, Charles, you rest. Because work is coming back. There's more shade trees to put in. And for each one of you that come here on Sunday morning, this is your time to rest, for your work starts again. May you never forget that your life for Jesus Christ will affect everyone. Amen. Good luck, shade trees. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you have given and the things that you have taken away. We thank you that there are times that we are reminded how short and weak we are. And in those moments, we get our strength back. May we always do what you have done for us, for our brothers and sisters. May we always be there ready to answer that call. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.